back over into Romans chapter 9. In the context, Paul here is speaking about God's predestination. And being the apostle to the Gentiles, being himself a Jew, he understands the operation, has seen the operation of God's predestination relative to the nation of Israel. Paul has those concerns towards his own people that are natural and proper and right. And Paul uses this to show God's predestination, God's choosing of Israel, and its relation to his predestination and choosing of his spiritual people. And again, the concept here that we've spoken of, the Jews and the Gentiles and the sheep, of physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And these distinguishing things that Paul's seeking to point out here, while showing his desire, his concern for his own people, and showing again the work of God's grace. So it brought us down eventually to verse 6, where we dealt with last week, and then we'll go on from there. But in verse 6, Paul says this, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And the point we made, the point Paul's making, is that God's decree and God's word will always and absolutely be fulfilled to the last degree. And it will be fulfilled relative to his physical promises and towards his physical chosen people, and rather and relative to his spiritual promises and those spiritually chosen people. And Paul wants to make here the definite distinction that they understand that all that are of physical Israel are not of spiritual Israel. And then he's going to expound upon this, and he's going to show by comparing the physical with the spiritual and taking the physical and showing the truth there and how it works out, if you will, in the spiritual realm as well. So he continues on there in verse 7, which we left off last week. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So again, the children of Israel said, well, we're the children of Abraham. We're the recipients of all the promise. And Paul said, wait a minute. You just think about that yourself. Not all of the children of Abraham were the recipients of the promise. Not even of those physical promises. Because both Isaac and Ishmael were the physical seed of Abraham. But only one of them was the child of promise. And beyond that, as Paul expounds on this, we'll see that Abraham has a spiritual seed as well that is differentiated from that physical seed. And it is this spiritual seed that is truly the children of promise. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Now, being the seed of Abraham had some benefits. And God's promises prevailed within them. And God's sovereign decrees concerning election prevail within the seed of Abraham and without the seed of Abraham. And being the physical seed of Abraham does not necessarily make one of the spiritual seed. Nor does it even necessitate that he is a recipient of the physical promises or the temporal promises. And that's what Paul's saying here. You know, for all the seed of Abraham are not included within God's sovereign election, neither physically or spiritually. There is, and as we go on, we might think about this a little bit more. I don't claim to understand all things, and I tend to be less and less dogmatic about things that some, you know, some folks are really dogmatic. There's some truths, you know, we absolutely know, but folks want to argue the finer points, and everybody answer is absolutely correct. Well, I don't know about all that. I do see, and what Paul seems to be bringing out here, and I think it probably relates to some church truths as well. You know, there is an elect within the elect. there was you know, that little diagram we use, and if we, for a moment, I could have made a different diagram, I guess. Discount the Gentiles, you know, but there are sheep within the elect of Israel, the elect physical nation of Israel. There are elect sheep. And even beyond that, I mean, we might, for Paul's specific example here, we might say, you know, here's the children of Abraham. But, you know, here's the children of promise. Or I guess that one would have to be cut in half because they're two brothers, but whatever. I mean, God's operation in this realm or in this way has been from the beginning, and it manifests, you know, His sovereignty. So in a sense, and some folks don't like that, sometimes I don't even like it myself, but I think it seems to be the truth, you know, and God is God. You know, is there an elect within the elect? Maybe we would like to think, you know, all Christians are in the bride. I can't really see that in the scriptures. You know, if that's what God's determined that way, that's okay with me. And then you say, well, if there's an elect in the elect, you know, why should I be in that? That's the biggest question. I don't get that one at all. But that's not my business. You know, that's God's business. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. And so it was the Jews and many others, you know, would account since they were the children of Abraham, they were the recipients of all the promises. And again, we might even look at that more defined in the spiritual realm. You know, there are promises relative to the Lord's church and that I don't believe are necessarily promises to all of the elect. So Abraham, you know, had a physical seed, and that physical seed was distinguished between Isaac and Ishmael, and then he has a spiritual seed. And that's reflected several places in the scripture as well, and it's important for us to get these in mind as Paul unravels these things before us. Back in Genesis 22, I think we see a foreshadowing of this, that Abraham would not only have a physical seed, but he would have a spiritual seed that would not necessarily be the physical descendants of Abraham. Genesis 22:13, if you will, the passage here where the Lord speaks to Abraham. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Of course, Abraham had been called upon to go out and sacrifice Isaac, and God here provides a sacrifice, a substitute. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. God provides. As it is said to this day, in the name of the mount, the Lord, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, multiply thy seed. And then look what the angel says here. And I think, again, it shows us this distinguishing that may not be completely understood even by Abraham at the time. It says, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. There's the stars in the heaven, and there's the sand on the seashore. If you will, I think we see there the type or the picture, the foreshadowing of the spiritual sea, the stars of heaven, and the sand of the seashore, the physical sea. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which are upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, and then in verse 18, he's speaking of a specific seed of Abraham. He says, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, this isn't something that's new to me. If it was, it would trouble me. But I go back and I see Brother Gill, as he looked at these verses, he saw as well this distinguishing between the spiritual seed and the physical seed of Israel that we see brought to light clearly later on in Scripture. In verse 17, where Brother Gill says this in his commentary, that in blessing I will bless thee, he says, with temporal and spiritual blessings, with the Spirit and all of His graces, with Christ and redemption, justification and salvation by Him, and with eternal life as the gift of God through Him. And then as the verse continues, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the seed of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And Brother Gill says this, quote, both His natural seed descending from Him in the line of Isaac and His spiritual seed both among Jews and Gentiles that tread in His steps. You know, so our Baptist forebears, I think most Christians before us understood, you know, this duality as the Lord spoke to Abraham here, and certainly later on in Scripture it's specifically set forth. So not because, you know, they're physically the descendants, or they necessarily the seed, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, they all possess certain blessings and promises and privileges, you know, as the descendants of Abraham and then Isaac and of Jacob. But spiritual adoption is not included in that. You know, just because they were of the chosen nation did not mean they are of the elect of God. Does not mean that they are of the spiritual seed. There were natural children of Abraham, and they were all, as we saw in the Scripture, they were the physical children of God by a national adoption. God refers to national Israel, you know, as His children. But they're not all spiritually the children of God, nor are they all spiritually, in that sense, the children of Abraham. They're not spiritually the children of God by predestination and eternal adoption. Those that were the children were the children by His sovereign choice. And those that were children were always children. We've talked about this verse before, but just touch on it briefly here. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, we can look at some others too, but Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He might destroy, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, Christ partook of flesh and blood. You see that they were already the children. It was since they were partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ partook of flesh and blood. And just as it was, all of Abraham's seed was in Him. I mean, you understand that physically, all of the seed of Abraham was in Him. They were His descendants. They came from Him. God, in Hebrews, Paul talks about that, you know, later on about you know, Abraham paying tithes, you know, and so forth, but through his seed. You know, he pays tithes to Melchizedek. And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were in Abraham. So the Levites were paying tithes to Melchizedek. They were showing that Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ, was a superior priesthood. That's because his seed was in him. Now, Christ's seed was always in him. That's what Scripture, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You see, so we're the seed of Christ. We're in Christ from before the foundation of the world. His seed is in him as he's on Calvary's cross. And so it was thus that some amongst the Gentiles are counted as the spiritual seed of Abraham, for they have that same faith with Abraham. They are the children of God by eternal predestination and by adoption, just as was Abraham. And so natural descent in and of itself does not avail. And that's the point that Paul's making here. He said, look, if natural descent was all that mattered, then Ishmael and Isaac would have been on an even plane. They would have all been the recipients of the promises. They would have all received those things that God promised to the seed of Abraham, but they didn't. So even in the physical realm, we see God's distinguishing grace. Ishmael was the natural seed of Abraham, but he was not the son of promise, as was Isaac. Now, we need to be careful. Paul will give us a correction later on, because, you know, the tendency of our old wicked hearts is to say, well, that's not fair. Right? What? That's not fair. Ishmael didn't get a chance. Well, Paul will deal with that as we get on here. God is God. And I think, you know, more than anything else, that's the point Paul's making here. And he's going to make it line upon line, precept upon precept as we work through chapter 9 here. God is God. He's going to be God. You know, I say, I like the expression, or I tend sometimes to say the expression, you know, just let God be God. But there ain't no letting about it. He doesn't need our leave. He's going to be God. And then we get in the realm of human fairness, and I'll deal with that later. But listen, God always does the right thing. God is righteous. But God does not operate under the same constraints that we do. And if you just think about it, you know, I can't say that ends justify the means for me. You know why? Because I don't really know what the end's going to be. I am not omniscient. And even if I were omniscient, I'm not omnipotent to make it turn out that way anyway. But God is. God is. And He's the only one, in that sense, and as this unravels, we'll see. You know, with God, you know, the ends do justify the means. He's ordained them all. And if you take us back over to chapter 8, I'm just trying to tie this all together where Paul was talking. Because all that's working together for good. You know what? You could never do that. Of course, that's what they're trying to do in Washington, isn't it? You think about that a little bit. You know, they're trying to pretend like they're omniscient. And they're omnipotent. And, of course, the ends justify the means. They say, well, you know, we believe in free enterprise, but you know, these are difficult times. We have to, you know, or, you know, we believe in the Constitution, but we need a Patriot Act right now. You know, just don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. Listen, you get into trouble once you start moving over into the realm that properly belongs to God. I didn't mean to get into all that. But anyway, God is God. And God's distinguishing grace. And you got to be careful, like some of the Jews did, say, oh, well, we have Abraham for our father. That's not good enough. You know, being the physical descendants of Abraham. Remember John the Baptist as he was preaching to some of those folks over in Luke 3 and verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Listen. God raised up the Gentiles as children to Abraham, you know, in the spiritual realm. All the Jews said, oh no, you know, we're the descendants of Abraham. We're okay. Doesn't matter. Well, John said you're a generation of vipers. And I think in some sense we need to be careful. I mean, I believe in church truths, but the Lord is maintaining those things. You know, you need to kind of be careful in some of these realms. People get into this, the whole arguments about the paper link theory and all these things they got to track down. You see, they trace their exact lineage. Most of it's as bogus as can be. I know there's been a perfect lineage, but the Lord's maintained it. It's not dependent upon us. And John says, listen, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Say, listen, we got all our tickets punched, We're descended from the Welsh Tract Church or whatever. Of course, they wouldn't have anything to do with the Welsh Tract Church today. Those same people that are all, we're just saying, listen, that's not exactly what it's all about. We need to be careful in those things. The Lord Himself, made those sort of distinguishing things. Being the children of Abraham is not enough. Being the seed of Abraham is not enough. In John 8, the Lord deals with some of these same type of folks. In John 8 and verse 37, He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the work of Abraham. Now you see, the Lord just finished saying, I know you're Abraham's seed. He acknowledges that they're physically the children of Abraham, but they're not spiritually the children of Abraham. They don't have like precious faith with Abraham. He said, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And some, not because you will not. You could if you would. No, because you cannot hear my word. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He that speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. This is powerful stuff when you think about it, isn't it? They're the descendants of Abraham. That's not a bad thing. They're the descendants of Isaac, and Jacob. That's good stuff. Spiritually, they're the children of the devil, he says. You're of your father, the devil. You don't have Abraham for your father. You don't have God for your father. And so Paul shows that this spiritual truth exists by pointing out that there is even this distinguishing within the physical realm. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, strictly in the physical sense, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, you remember that whole deal too, what human manipulation starts getting involved in that kind of thing. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Genesis 21:12 says, and God said unto Abraham, lift Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of the bondswoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, God had made those promises concerning a seed, and it didn't seem to be working out. So Abraham and Sarah thought they'd helped God along, you know, and Abraham would have a son, you know, by Sarah's handmaid. What'd God say? He said, that don't count. He said, that don't count. Abraham said, but just, you know, let it be with Ishmael. God said, that don't count. But it's impossible for Sarah to have a child. She's past the time of women. And that's why, as we go on, we see Isaac becomes a type of the spiritual birth, because that's an utter impossibility to him. So God has to intervene personally and directly. And then when God does give that son Isaac, you know, God intervenes, miraculously opens the womb, gives the son Isaac. Now, God's already said this. Now, we need to take God's promises literally and directly. And when he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that was a specific promise about Isaac. So he gets Isaac, and then God says, okay, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac out and sacrifice him. Now what? You see, Abraham took God's promises very seriously. Because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and now God's saying, offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. How is that going to be fulfilled? Now, you know what? Abraham said, that ain't my problem. That ain't my problem. If you will, not that God ever really has problems, but he said, that's God's problem. You know? God's going to make good on his promise. I don't know how this is going to work out. Genesis 22:1 says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Here's what we read in Hebrews, you know. We kind of get in Abraham's mind here, as Paul in Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. God had already said, this is the one that it's going to be fulfilled in. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then he says, Abraham says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. See, it all fits together. Isaac had already come from the dead, if you will. It was the dead womb, if you will, of I don't mean that bad, it doesn't sound nice, but anyway, the dried up womb, whatever, however you want to say it, Sarah was past the time for women. And here comes Isaac, as it were, from the dead. And Abraham says, you know what? If need be, God will have to raise him up from the dead a second time. Because he's promised specifically that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham didn't know how it would all fit together. He didn't know how it would all work out. And oftentimes we don't. But he did know that God would keep his promises. And that's what we can latch on to. God is going to keep his promises. And so we see here the operation of God's distinguishing grace. Later on we'll see it as well in the offspring of Isaac, and that's what Paul will get into a little bit later. Underscoring this major truth, that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. And he's going to accomplish his sovereign will. And again, Paul is here in chapter 9 expounding upon what he's already laid the groundwork for in chapter 8, where he told us all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, for whom he loved with an everlasting love, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, we'll continue on from there as Paul, you know, makes these spiritual points by appealing to the physical realm, God's physical promises, but again, even they're distinguishing. And there's a whole lot more peace in letting God be God and resting in his promises and understanding it's all going to work out. It all fits together, even though we can't mesh it in our little people. Well, we thank the Lord that we serve such a sovereign God. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 148. Jesus, Savior, pilot me, number 148.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shore. Chart and compass come from me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst touch the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will, when thou sayest to them be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Father, we thank thee this morning that you are a sovereign God. Lord, there's times in our life we don't understand, even as there were times in Abraham's life that he did not understand, but he knew that you would be faithful to your promises. And Father, we know that you will be faithful to your promises. We know that all things work together for good to them that love thee, to them who are called according to your will. Lord, we know that those that you loved with an everlasting love, you predestinated to be conformed to the image of your Son. And though we may not understand how it all works out, we know that it will. Lord, what a comfort it is to be called your child in these troublous times. Father, we thank thee for your infallible word. Lord, for the inspiration that was set down through the apostle, that we may pick up and read these words today. Father, I pray that we might be faithful in the light of your sovereignty, that we might step forth and do those things that you've called us to do and be that people that you've called us to be. Lord, I do thank you for each one that's here. I thank you, Lord, for this little flock, the encouragement that we are one to another, just knowing that there's others there. Father, we do look forward to next week and bringing Brother Dale to be with us physically. We just pray that you watch over him and keep him safe. Lord, that you bless the time that we have together next week. That you strengthen us all in it. Encourage us. Lord, we pray for our sister churches, or those who by your grace have not bent the knee. We pray that you keep us all strong in these difficult times, confusing times. Lord, we pray for those that need your healing hand. And Lord, we know that even in life's ailments and injuries, that you're working for our good, that you're teaching the truth, you're strengthening. Lord, just give us the grace that you alone can. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his atoning death, without which we would be thoroughly lost and undone. And Father, we can't understand the love that sent him to Calvary, but we thank thee for it. So again, Lord, go with us as we depart from here. Use us to your own glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.